All right. Again, thank you for joining us. I do want to make one correction that at the beginning of our service, I was telling you that we will be starting back on May 30th. The actual date is May 31st, I was informed, not May 30th. So it's Sunday, May 31st. So if you show up on Saturday, May 30th, no one will be here. So make sure that you know that it is Sunday, May 31st. This morning, we are back in the Gospel of Luke, looking at the parables that Jesus teaches us from Luke's Gospel. The particular parable we are looking at this morning is a parable that I'm calling the Parable of the Narrow Door. It is found in Luke chapter 13, verses 22 through 30. So if you've not already done so, grab your Bible and turn with me to Luke chapter 13, verses 22 through 30. As you're turning in your Bible to Luke 13, let me just take a moment, and I want to go before the Lord and just ask His blessings over this time. So let me do that. Lord, again, we are grateful for the opportunity to come before You today, and grateful for the opportunity to get into Your Word. And as we do so, we ask that You would ready our hearts and our minds this morning to receive from You what You want us to receive from Your written Word today. So we give ourselves to You. We give this time to You. We pray, Holy Spirit, that You would move and work and draw us unto You and help us to perceive and know and understand all the wonderful and amazing truths that You have us have for us in Your Word today. And we will ask it and pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's begin by reading this parable together, beginning with verse 22 out of Luke chapter 13. We read this. And He, Jesus, was passing through from one city and village to another, teaching and proceeding on His way to Jerusalem. And someone said to Him, "Lord, are there just a few who are being saved?" And Jesus said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek and will not be able. Once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door, saying, 'Lord, open up to us,' then He will answer and say to you, 'I do not know where you are from.' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in Your presence, and You taught in our streets.' And He will say, 'I tell you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from Me, all of you evildoers.' In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but yourselves being thrown out. And they will come from east and west and from north and south and will recline at the table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some who are last will be first, and some who are first will be last." Well, Jesus teaches us this parable as a result of a question that He was asked. We don't know who asked the question. We were just told in verse 23, someone said to Him. We are not told who the someone is, but what we do know is that the question that was asked was a pertinent question. It was a question that has to do with salvation. The question asked was, are there a few who are being saved? Now, it's hard to know exactly what maybe prompted this someone to ask the question. But most likely, the reason that he asked the question is because as Jesus was going from city and towns or villages, from one city and town or one village and town to the next, it says that He was teaching and preaching. And what we know is that He was teaching about salvation. He was preaching about salvation. And what Jesus was teaching and preaching in regard to salvation was that salvation is not easy. As a matter of fact, salvation is hard. It's difficult. Or to say it another way, the standard that Jesus was setting for salvation was really high. It was a high standard that Jesus was giving where salvation was concerned. If you skip ahead to Luke chapter 14, so turn over just one chapter here to Luke chapter 14, we get an idea of the high standard that Jesus was telling everyone when it came to the issue of salvation. So, for example, if you look in verse 26, Luke 14, 26, Jesus says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Now that is a very high standard. That's a hard statement. Jesus saying that if we do not fully and completely and totally devote ourselves 100% to him, so much so that our devotion to him looks like everyone or everything else in our life doesn't really matter, then Jesus says, you're not worthy of following me, or you cannot come and be my disciple. You cannot enter into the kingdom. If you look at verse 27, Jesus says here in Luke 14, "Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." And so again, Jesus is saying full, total surrender, full commitment. Even if your following Jesus means giving up your very life, Jesus said that is the standard by which he is asking us to adhere to when it comes to following him. Skip down to verse 33, Luke chapter 14. Jesus says, "None of you can be my disciple if he does not give up all of his own possessions." And so again, the standard is very high. And Jesus says, we have to be willing to fully and completely surrender everything we have for the cause or for the purpose of Christ. The standard that Jesus was setting when it comes to salvation leads to this question: are just a few being saved? Because I think many, upon hearing the standard, were turning away. And they were saying, this is too difficult, or this is too hard, or Jesus is asking way too much in regard to becoming one of his followers, becoming one of his disciples, entering into a saving faith relationship with him. Now, this really should cause us to pause, cause us to consider and ponder and ask ourselves, when it comes to our proclamation of the gospel today, when it comes to our telling others about the good news of salvation through faith in Christ, have we lowered the standard? Have we watered down the standard compared to what we see Jesus giving as the standard of what it means to follow him? In our contemporary evangelistic methodology, are we going against what Jesus is teaching us here about the standard of salvation? And in a lot of ways, I think maybe we have. I think in a lot of ways, in our modern methodology of wanting to share the gospel, wanting to bring people into the kingdom, in maybe more ways than what we care to admit, we have watered down the standard, or we've lowered the standard of what Jesus has set for us in Scripture. We are certainly not wrong to invite people to come to Christ. We are not wrong to have people embrace the salvation that Jesus offers. As a matter of fact, the church has mandated that we go and make disciples. It's the Great Commission. It is what Jesus has commissioned, commanded us to go and do. The issue is not how we go about preaching and sharing the gospel, or let me say that another way. The issue is not, do we go and share the gospel? That's not the issue. The issue is, how do we do that? Or what are we telling people when it comes to them putting their faith and their trust in Christ for their salvation? So with that in mind, let me share with you four truths that I think Jesus gives us here in Luke chapter 13 out of this parable of the narrow door. Truths about salvation. If you want to follow along and take notes on an outline that we have provided for you, by the way, that's just, you can go to our website and download the outline, or go to the email that we sent out to our church family and download the email. But here it is, truth about salvation, or truths about salvation. And there's four out of this parable that I want to share with you this morning. And the first truth is the truth that really we've already discussed a little bit, that we've already hit upon, but it's the truth that salvation is not easy. Salvation is not easy. Salvation is hard. And I think Jesus wants us to understand that, or get our mind wrapped around that, because this is what he says in verse 24. Strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, he says, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Strive to enter through the narrow door. Jesus says we must strive to enter through the narrow door. Now, the word strive that is used here is a Greek word that means to fight to achieve victory. It's a word that literally means to struggle or to wrestle, to fight for a specific purpose of winning, or for a specific purpose of achieving victory. It was oftentimes a word that was used in regard to athletes and how they had to fight, or how they had to struggle, how they had to wrestle in order to obtain or achieve a victory. The Greek word that is used for strive is where we get our English word agonize from. The implication that Jesus gives us here is that we must struggle. We must fight where our salvation is concerned. And the question is, struggle and fight against what? What exactly is Jesus wanting us to struggle and fight against in order to enter through the narrow door? And the fighting and striving is certainly not a fighting and striving or a wrestling to earn our salvation. That is not what Jesus is saying, that we have to fight, we have to struggle in order to earn or to merit our salvation. That goes completely against everything else that Jesus teaches, as well as the rest of Scripture teaches. So we know that it's not fight or strive or struggle or wrestle to earn our salvation. That's not what Jesus is talking about. The fighting and striving are a fighting and a striving against sin. It's a fighting and a striving against any and every temptation that wants to compete with Jesus as our supreme treasure and satisfaction. It's a fighting and a striving against anything that wants to keep us from entering through the narrow door. And there is a real spiritual battle taking place where our soul is concerned. And Jesus is telling us that we must strive, or we must be vigilant in this spiritual battle, because the stakes are incredibly high. We have to fight against all the competing pleasures of sin that want to steer us away from finding our rest and our peace and our fullness of joy in Jesus Christ. Now, some of you might be thinking this. You might be thinking, doesn't what Jesus says here, or isn't what Jesus telling us here, contradictory to what he tells us in places like Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, where in that passage of Scripture, if you turn with me over to Matthew chapter 11, and you look at verses 28 through 30, Jesus says this. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and I am humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And it almost looks like or sounds like a contradiction to what Jesus is telling us here in Matthew 11 versus what we just read Jesus telling us in Luke chapter 13, verse 24. Jesus is telling us in one place to rest, come to me, my yoke is easy, my burden is light, and in me you will find rest. And then another place he's saying strive or fight or wrestle. And so which is it? Is it resting or is it wrestling? And what looks like a contradiction is not really a contradiction at all, because we know that God's word doesn't contradict itself. It's really a paradox. It's a paradox that even though it looks like it's saying two different things, it's really telling us a truth, a profound truth. And what Jesus is telling us is that we have to wrestle or we have to fight against sin, against all the competing pleasures of this world that want to draw us away from Christ. And we have to fight against those things in order to find our rest in Him, in order to find our peace and our fulfillment and our joy in Him. Because it is in Him that we will find rest. It is in Him that we will find that all of the work for our salvation has been accomplished through Christ, through who He is, through what He has accomplished for us. And so we're not working or fighting or striving to earn our salvation. We're working and fighting and striving against all of the sinful tendencies or temptations that want to keep us away from being able to rest fully and completely in Christ. We must fight against everything that inclines us to not rest or to not find our salvation in Jesus Christ. And this is exactly what Paul tells Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, he says, "Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Faith is a fight. It is a fight against sin. It is a fight against anything that wants to compete against finding rest and satisfaction and salvation in Jesus Christ. We must fight off these temptations and take hold of the eternal life to which we have been called. Another way that Jesus is explaining to us that salvation is not easy is he tells us here that entrance into the kingdom of God is a narrow door. A narrow door is more difficult to enter through than a wide door. Jesus says something very similar in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 14, when he says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." And Jesus is saying that it's much easier for people to take the broad way or to take the broad road than it is for them to take the narrow way. It's much easier to go through a broad door than it is to go through a narrow door. Yesterday, we moved Chance, my oldest son, and his wife Jordan into their new home that they were just able to purchase, that God was able to bless them with. And so we're moving in all the appliances, right? We're moving in the refrigerator, we're moving in the washer, we're moving in the dryer. And here's what we found. It's much easier to get a refrigerator through a wider door than it is through a narrower door, right? And so we started to think, well, maybe let's go through the garage door entrance, but that door was much narrower. And when we discovered that the front door was a little wider and a little more accessible, we found that much easier. And so Jesus is just simply making a very common sense statement that, yes, it is harder to go through a narrow door than it is to go through a wide door. And there are going to be many people who are going to choose a wider door than a narrow door just simply because taking a wide road is easy. But Jesus says salvation is not about easy. Yes, it's difficult, but the payment or the benefit of entering through that narrow door will be far worth whatever we have to do to enter through that door. It'll be far worth the fight, the striving, the struggle against whatever sin is wanting to keep us from entering through the narrow door. Salvation is not easy because there are so many different temptations fighting against our salvation. There are so many temptations that compete against finding joy and finding rest and finding fulfillment in Christ alone, in both the pleasant parts of life as well as in the difficult, painful parts of life. There are dangerous temptations that must be fought off and conquered. There are both painful and pleasant temptations that are obstacles to our salvation. And Jesus tells us and teaches us as much in the parable of the soils. If you remember the parable of the soils, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 13, verses 20 through 21, the one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and he immediately receives it with joy. But then watch what happens. Verse 21 says, yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises, then he falls away. Because of the word, he immediately falls away. So when persecution or affliction arises, or when pain or discomfort, things that are hard, things that are difficult come up in that person's life, then they have a tendency to want to turn away from God or turn away from the salvation that God has granted to us in Jesus Christ. On the other hand, there are not only pains and discomforts that want to compete and cause us to turn away from God, but there's also pleasures. And so in that same parable, if you look at verse 22, Matthew 13, 22, it says, the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. This represents the pleasant parts of life. The riches and the pleasures of life have a way of choking the word and keeping it from being fruitful. And as a result, they do not enter through the narrow door. And so there's a lot of pleasures in life, again, that want to compete with us, that want to say, this is where you need to find your joy. This is where you need to find your pleasure. There's a lot of worries in the world that we want to be consumed by because we think that if we achieve these worldly things or these worldly goods or these worldly statures in life, then that is what is going to really fill us with the joy and the fulfillment that we're longing for. And so whether it's pain or pleasure, there are so many competing elements, temptations in life that are trying to steer us away from Christ. Life is a constant spiritual battle where entrance through the narrow door is being fought for every single day. The good news, however, is that God has not left us to do the striving on our own. Salvation is not easy. It is hard. And that is what Jesus said. Remember Matthew 7:14. He said, the way is hard that leads to life. So hard, as a matter of fact, that it really is impossible. Impossible, that is, if it's left solely up to us. Left to ourselves, salvation is impossible. If we were just to do this on our own, we had to strive for this salvation, strive to enter through the narrow door completely on our own, we would fail miserably. We would not be able to do it. And this is exactly what Jesus says in Mark chapter 10, verses 26 through 27, when we read, "They were exceedingly astonished, the disciples, his followers, the people listening to him, they were exceedingly astonished." And it says, they ask, "Who can be saved? Who can be saved?" And Jesus looks at them and says, "With man, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible." With man, it is impossible, but not with God. Because with God, all things are possible. Salvation is impossible for man, for you and I to accomplish by ourselves. God has to intervene on our behalf. This is why we are told in Scripture, salvation is a gift from God, or salvation is by God's grace. Ephesians 2:8, very well-known verse. "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Most of the time, we think of grace as a quality or a disposition within the very nature of God to give us gifts that we don't deserve and to treat us better than what we do deserve to be treated. And salvation is certainly a gift that God has given us. We haven't earned it. We haven't deserved it. It is the unmerited favor of God. That is true. Grace is very much that. But what we don't often understand is that grace is not only the unmerited favor of God, it is also the unmerited enabling power of God in our lives. It is what equips or empowers or enables or strengthens us to be able to do the very things that He has commanded us or called us, in this instance, toward salvation to do, to fight and strive against sin. God's grace towards us is the enabling power that He gives us to do the very thing He has called us to do, and that is to strive to enter through the narrow door. We see that grace is the enabling power of God in places like 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, where it says that God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. It is God's grace that equips and enables us for every good deed. Or in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, we read Paul saying, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace towards me did not prove in vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me." And so Paul was laboring. He was fighting. He was striving. He was wrestling to fight off sin and to enter through the narrow door. But it wasn't his strength and his power by which he was doing this on his own. It was by the power of God, the enabling power of God, that allowed him to strive to enter through the narrow door of salvation. And the same is true with each of us. Salvation is not passive. It's never passive. We are called to be active participants in this battle for salvation. But we don't do it alone. We do it by and through God's amazing grace. And then one last thing on the point of salvation not being easy. The way of salvation is narrow because Jesus is the only door of entrance into salvation. It's not easy, and it's narrow because there is only one entrance. Contrary to popular belief and what many want to believe, and they want to think, is that there are a lot of different ways in order to get to heaven. But that's simply not true. There is only one way. And that way is Jesus Christ. There's only one door, and that door is Jesus. In John chapter 10, verse 9, Jesus says as much himself. He says, "I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved." Jesus is the door. He's the only door. He's the entrance. It's very narrow. There's not a lot of ways. Jesus is not just a way. He is the way. And we know that because of a very familiar passage in John chapter 14, verse 6, where Jesus says, I am the way, and I am the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. And so the way is narrow, and that makes it more difficult because a lot of people are seeking to enter in a lot of different ways. That's why Jesus says back up there in verse 24 of this parable, he says there's a lot of people who are seeking to enter who are not going to be able. They're seeking a lot of different entrances, but there's only one entrance, and that entrance is Jesus Christ, because there's only been one payment for our sin that has been made on your behalf and on my behalf that has satisfied the righteous wrath of God towards sin, and that is the payment that Jesus Christ himself made on the cross on your behalf and on my behalf. And then the next truth that Jesus wants us to understand about salvation is the truth that salvation is urgent. Oh, that we would hear this to be absolutely true. There is no time for us to be cavalier when it comes to the issue of salvation. There has to be, there must be, on all of our parts, a sense of urgency. In verse 25 of here of Luke 13, Jesus says, once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door, saying, Lord, open up to us, then he will answer and say to you, I do not know where you are from. The door of salvation is only open for a limited amount of time. Jesus wants us to know that the door to salvation will at some point be shut. It will eventually be closed. It will not remain open forever. Therefore, there must be a sense of urgency about salvation. Salvation is not something that we want to put off or wait to enter into. For each person, the door of salvation closes at death. At the point of death, there will be no other opportunity for salvation. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, and inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. After death, there will be a judgment. Either you will be justified in the presence of God for your sin through your forgiveness and righteousness that you've received in a saving faith relationship with Jesus Christ, or you will come under God's righteous judgment and be found guilty and condemned for your sin. And because none of us knows when death will occur, we have to be urgent in our receiving of the salvation, and for those of us who have received it, in our proclamation of salvation to the lost. This is why 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 says, behold, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. It's why Jesus says in Matthew 25, verse 13, be on the alert, for you do not know the day nor the hour. And it's why in Luke chapter 12, verses 19 through 20, in another parable that Jesus teaches, we read a foolish rich landowner saying, I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But look what God says to him in verse 20. God says to him, you fool. This very night, your soul is required of you. This very night, your soul is required. We do not know what the day or the hour will be. And for that reason, there has to be a sense of urgency on all of our parts when it comes to the issue of salvation. A third truth about salvation from this parable is that salvation is about knowing God It is about knowing God. Look what Jesus says in verses 26 through 27. Jesus says, "You will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' And he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, you evil doers.'" Jesus is wanting to make clear that there are many people who have completely either misinterpreted or who are just completely deceived in their view and their understanding about salvation. Being religious, having a familiarity with God, or having a passing acquaintance with God is not entering through the narrow door of salvation. Those who are saying that we ate and we drank in your presence and we heard you teach in the streets are those who think that just being around the presence of Jesus is going to be enough. And Jesus says, not true. That is not the case at all. Jesus is telling him they are wrong. In a very similar passage in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, we hear Jesus saying, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father is the one who will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Religious activity, being familiar with who Jesus is, or just having a passing acquaintance with Jesus is not having salvation. Many people who think they are saved are not really saved just because maybe they go to church, because there's some religious activity in their life, because they've done some religious things, or maybe they're married to someone who is saved, or they have been around people who have a relationship with Jesus, and they think that by default that puts them in the same company. They are under a delusion if that is the case, because this is not the reality. This is why Jesus says, again, back up in verse 24, many are going to seek to enter and they're not going to be able. And the reason they're not going to be able to enter is because entering through the narrow door of salvation is about being in a relationship with God where you know Him personally as your Lord and Savior. It's about knowing Him personally. Entering through the narrow door and into the kingdom of God is being fully committed to Jesus through a relationship with Him by which you have repented of your sin and you personally know Jesus as your Lord and Savior because you have surrendered your life to Him and accepted Him as such. This is why Jesus tells us in John 17:3, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." It's why 1 John 5:12 says, "He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life." The only way that you have the Son is by receiving Him for who He is, God and Savior. Salvation is about Christ in you. That's why Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I don't have this referenced there on the outline or on the screens, but Paul says this, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me." That is what salvation is about. It is about Christ living in you. And the way that Christ comes and lives in you is because you have repented of your sin, acknowledged that you're a sinner, that you need salvation, and that salvation is only in Jesus Christ. And He is your Lord, your God, and the one in whom you surrender your life to and enter into a personal saving faith relationship with Him. And then the final truth I will share with you this morning about the salvation, or about salvation from this parable, is this: salvation determines everyone's eternal destiny. In verses 28 through 30, Jesus says, "In that place, there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth And when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but yourselves being thrown out, and they will come from east and west and from north and south, and they'll recline at the table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some who are last will be first, and some who are first will be last. This is yet one more place in the Gospels where Jesus clearly teaches us about the reality of heaven and hell. The reality of heaven and hell, Jesus was very clear about. Heaven and hell are not make-believe. They are not myths. There are very real people who are going to spend very real eternities, very real places in either heaven or hell. Those who do not enter the narrow door of salvation will spend their eternity outside of the presence of God under His eternal judgment. That's what verse 28 says. In this place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That place that Jesus is referring to is hell. It will be a place of eternal judgment forever under the righteous wrath of God as a rightful due punishment, as an affront against an infinitely holy God. Hell is a place of infinitely deserving punishment because all sin is against an infinitely holy God. And any sin against an infinitely holy God deserves an equally infinite punishment. Those who do enter the narrow door of salvation will spend their eternity inside of the presence of God, forever enjoying the bounty of His kingdom. Verses 29 through 30 describe heaven as being filled with people from all four points of the globe who are equally enjoying being in the presence of God and enjoying the bounty that comes from being forever in His eternal kingdom. These are important lessons. The battle to fight off any sin that fights against the supremacy of Christ is a battle worth fighting. The time is short. The stakes are high. Eternal destinies are at stake. It's important that we get the message right. It's important that we get the message proclaimed to the lost. Jesus never watered down the message of salvation, and yet He never ceased to share it with all who needed to hear it. May the same be true of us, His church, today. And if you're listening today and you've never truly entered into a saving faith relationship with Jesus Christ, then today is the day of salvation for you. Repent, put your faith, put your trust in Jesus Christ and receive Him as your Lord and Savior. And if you have questions about this, I would love to talk to you about this, try to answer whatever questions you have. Again, we have a number that you can text. You can text 940-466-4404. Text the word CONNECT. That'll give you a place to fill out your name, some information. At the very bottom of that, there's a comment section. You can just put in the comment section, have questions about salvation. And I would love to contact you and try to work through those questions with you. Or you can just email me. My email is bcockrell@southmont.org. You can get on our website, find that email, email me whatever questions you have. But I would love nothing more than to talk to you about the issue of salvation in your life. For those of you who are already in Christ, may God grant us His grace every day to preach and to proclaim the great truth of salvation that God has given to us in Jesus Christ. Let me pray for us, and then we will close out with a song. Lord, again, thank You. Thank You, thank You, thank You for the gift of salvation. Thank You for the truths that You give us. Thank You, Lord, that You were very matter of fact, that you were very direct with us, that you didn't sugarcoat, you didn't water down the reality of what it means to be a follower of yours. And yet the payoff that comes when we enter through that narrow door by putting our faith and trust in Christ and fighting against all the sinful pleasures of this world that wants to compete against us having full, complete, total joy, fulfillment, satisfaction in you. Thank you, God, that you, through your enabling power, give us the power to strive against those sins, those temptations, and that you've granted us a gift of eternal life that changes us forever, that satisfies us forever. We will give you all the praise and glory for what you do in the proclamation of your gospel, and as lost people who are yet to enter through that narrow door, come to enter by placing their faith and their trust and their hope in you. And we'll give you all the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen.